to our Father in prayer, and we'll get into the text this morning. Father, we just praise you, and we just confess that there are so many people throughout all ages who would love to be in this room right now, who would love to have copies of the Word of God like we possess. And Lord, let us not take these things for granted, Lord, but let us just study our Bible and come to know you and love you through your Word. And the story that we read this morning, let us understand it. Help us, Father, and let us apply it to our lives. We just ask all these things in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. All right. Well, good morning again. It's great to see all of y'all here. We're beginning Luke chapter 7, and this really is a cool story, and I love it. And let me read this for us. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation and is the one who built our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent word, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. And this is a most wonderful story of faith, and surely it's preserved here within the Bible to teach us how to be pleasing in the very same way. And the question which is posed is, what is it that caught Jesus' eye? What is it that made him to say that this centurion had more faith than every single other person in all of Israel? And that is what we need to discover here this morning. And right, we see these themes in the Bible of both belief and unbelief. And that spans throughout the entire width of the Old Testament. And specifically, we see Jesus repeatedly, time and time again, he shows frustration and he's grieved and he's upset with those who are unbelieving, who do not believe that he is who he says and are not willing to put faith in him. And on the other hand, we see Jesus praising and taking great delight in those who believe the Word of God and believe Jesus and trust in him. And I think about the story of Zechariah and how he's an older man and he's a learned man in the Scriptures. And he should have believed, right, when that angel came to him and told him that he was going to have a son and that Elizabeth was going to give him a son. He should have believed these things, but yet he did not believe. And the angel shut his mouth as a sign against him. But yet, a direct parallel, we see the theme of belief and how Mary, when the angel came to her, she believed what the angel had said to her was going to come to pass. And I just think that is amazing to think about Mary. She was probably a young teenager, so in a sense she had childlike faith and she believed the Word of God. And I know that that's what God is desiring for us, to be like little children and to believe the Word of God. And repeatedly, right, we see in the New Testament plenty of examples of Jesus, when he comes up to someone, he says, "Your faith has healed you." And he says this over and over again, talking about how he's pleased with their faith. And then repeatedly, time and time again, he just talks about how he's upset with those who do not believe. And while we don't have the chance to be found in the Word of God anymore, there's also this neat idea that God has a book of remembrance. And as long as we're still living today, we have the opportunity to be people of faith in His book of remembrance and be honored alongside these people. And I sure want to strive for this in our daily lives. And I've heard it said, and I really believe this, that one of these days, someone is going to read the Word of God, and they are going to believe what it says, and they're going to obey it, and then they're going to set the world on fire. And I think this is our job this morning. Let us now look at the text. In verse 1, we notice that this man, he's a Roman centurion. And you would think from what we know of the Bible, and I'm sure the Jews would have liked for this man to be a Jew, but yet he's an outsider. And we need to take note of this, that God is, right, He's not bypassing us today, that we as the people in America who have the Word, who have all these blessings, that we are not bypassed by God, that other people in other parts of the country, world have greater faith than us. That would be a shame, but we need to strive to have great faith because of the great blessings that we have been given. And then again, we see in verse 3, it tells us that the centurion, when he heard about Jesus, and this is very significant, and when he heard, surely he heard about all the wonderful miracles that Jesus had done, about how he's, many are saying that he's a great prophet, that he's a Messiah, that he has healed other people. He's done wonderful deeds to heal other people, and this surely gave him faith to believe, in my own life, in my own circumstances, that God can do these same things for me. So it is in hearing about what God has done for other people that we can have faith that God can do these things for us. And right, the Word of God confirms this, and we can't emphasize this enough. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if we're struggling with faith, if this is an issue for us, there is a powerful medicine, and it is simple, but yet it is powerful. It is for us to go to the Word of God, to make that a daily practice, to be in God's Word, to hear about His wonderful deeds and how His, with a great and strong arm, He delivered people in days of old, and He cared about and He loved about His, loved His people, and yet in our own life, this is what He is willing to do for us today. And right, it's through the Word of God that we read about that He just as He equipped those in days of old, and he gave them all the weapons and everything that they needed to stand against whatever challenges that they have. We get that same faith and assurance from the Word of God. So let us make sure that we understand this important step of hearing, and let us be people who are saturated in the Word of God. And now let us look in verse 5. The Bible speaks about the centurion's love for the people of God. And it says, "For he loves our nation, and he is the one who has built our synagogue." And surely these acts of love do not go unnoticed by God, but rather I would think maybe in many ways that he is being rewarded partially for his acts of love towards God's people. And take this example. What if I was to love a man's children and to do good things and treat his children kindly? Would he not in turn love me? And in the same way, if we love God's people, if we give to them, if we support them, if we labor tirelessly and we lay our lives down for his church, will he not give us a rich reward and a blessing? These things will not go unnoticed. And it says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 19, "I know your works, your love of faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first." So here we have an example of Jesus Christ. He keeps these works in mind. He keeps these acts of love that we have in mind. And these are things that are pleasing to him. If we want to please God, we need to love him. And in loving him, we will love his sheep and feed his sheep and serve them. Now let's look in verse 7. We see his great reverence for Jesus. And the centurion understands that he is not worthy to come into his presence. And there's quite a bit we can learn for this. And right in current times, a lot of ways people to practice church is you come in and you've got your Starbucks and you just kick back and just listen to a sermon. And it's really, we've extracted all the fear of God and the reverence. And there's much we can learn about this to reshape our minds biblically. And also notice that while the centurion, he confesses that he's not worthy to come into his presence. It's interesting that the Jews back in verse 4 had said that he is worthy to have you do this. So in man's eyes, right, he is worthy, and he is a righteous man who has done many good things, but yet he knows that he is not worthy to come before the King of Kings. And he demonstrates his great faith here in verse 7 in what he says. He says, "But say the word, and let my servant be healed." And surely there is power in the Word of God, right? This is the same Word that created the entire universe out of nothing. And surely this is the same power that Jesus is using to heal this servant. And this is an incredible declaration of faith that this centurion believes that he doesn't even have to come to be physically present, but yet he can just say the word from a distance and his servant will be healed. And in verse 8, the centurion, he gives us the reasoning for how he has this exceptional faith, how he has this faith that surpasses all those in Israel. And let's read this together. In verse 8, "For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." And of course, when Jesus, verse 9, heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." And right, the centurion, he's describing his earthly reasoning. And he explains that he is a man that is set under authority. And if someone, a great king, a commanding officer, someone with authority within this earthly realm that we live in, gives a command, that command is going to come about. It is going to be obeyed by those who are below the one with authority. And there is no doubt that this will come about. And even, for instance, if the soldier underneath him was to say, "I'm not going to obey, I'm not going to do this," that soldier would be severely punished and maybe in this time would be killed and someone else would do it. It's going to happen. And, of course, what the centurion, he's implying is that Jesus has a heavenly authority that far surpasses all earthly authority. And therefore, all doubt is cast out. And whatever Jesus commands by the breath of his mouth, it is going to come about. And I want us to think about people that we trust in our own lives. And what are some of the qualities that they have? Does anybody have any ideas about people that you trust in this life? Mother and your father. Yes, and what are, maybe throw out some qualities that they might have. They're honest, right? We can trust them. That's wonderful. And I have here maybe these people, right? We know them intimately. We have an intimate relation to them. We know that they're not going to trick us or deceive us. We trust them completely, right? There's not a doubt in our mind that they don't have our back. And we know that they love us. And personally, in my own life, there are many people that I know that if I was to get in trouble and if something bad was to happen to me, I could call upon these people and I know that they're going to have my back and they're going to help me out with whatever trouble that I have. And specifically, you know, I'm thinking about my brother. If I was in trouble and I called upon him to help me, if I gave him something to do and he told me that he was going to do it, I would not doubt for one second that he is going to do what he told me to do because I know him, I trust him, and he loves me. But right, if we're able to trust these people in this world, these people who live on this earth, how much more infinitely are we to trust God who tells us about how much he loves us? We hear in the Word about his power and his ability to save us. And we hear about his willingness and how much more should we trust him. And right, in the same way that if my brother, right, if he told me he was going to do something, that would be the end of it. I wouldn't even think about it anymore. It would be done. I would consider it done. And in the same way, when we bring these problems of life before God in prayer, should we not have greater faith that he is going to take care of all of our problems? And I love what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It talks about casting your anxieties on him because He cares for you. And so many times we live with the burden of these anxious thoughts. We live with so many things that we should not live with, but rather we should give these things to God and we should trust Him. He is worthy of our trust. And I believe that the secret to the centurion's trust and his great faith and the fact that he had this childlike faith is due to the fact that he knew God, that he understood God, and then he believed Him. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, one of the most famous passages in the Bible and one of my favorites. Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in the Lord, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So, right, we're not supposed to boast in our wisdom, in our own understanding. We're not supposed to boast in our own might, our own ability to save the day, to fix our problems. And we're not supposed to boast in our riches, our own provision, but yet we're to boast in the fact that we understand God and that we know Him. And I'm convinced that it was the centurion's, it was his knowledge of God. And right, he displays this. He understands the authority of God. If we could get a grasp of what the Bible teaches about the authority of God and all of His attributes, if we were to make reading the Bible a daily practice, right, faith would well up within us. And regardless of whatever storm of life was to come against us, we would be grounded to the rock, the Word of God, and we would be able to respond with a word and face every temptation and trial that the devil throws at us. So, right, the more we hear and we truly dwell and meditate upon Him, upon God, the more we come to know His attributes and His character, right? We come to know about God's His moral perfection, His wisdom, His holiness, justice, His wrath, His goodness, His righteousness, patience, kindness, mercy, goodness, faithfulness, and His steadfast love, etc. And then we read about His favor towards us, and right, the promises that He has to us, and this knowledge, this understanding of God gives us the ability to call upon God in the hour of our trouble in faith and to understand that, right, He is going to have our backs. So let us take steps to know and understand God that we might have the same faith that the centurion had. Are there any comments about the things that we've already discussed before we move on here? Does anybody like to add to that? Doing good? Okay, great. So let's look now here at the end of Luke and what Jesus says in verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, He marveled at Him, and turning to the crowds that followed Him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And I don't know about you, but I would love for this to be said of me. I'd love for this to be said about Main Street Church of Christ, that Jesus is up in heaven and He is marveling. He is delighted. He is so excited that we believe Him in childlike faith, and we are stepping out and we are trusting Him in this day with all of our problems and all of our needs, that we are trusting Him. And Jesus says something just remarkable. He says, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And take note here of the scarcity of those who actually believe. Right? Jesus could not find anyone like this individual in all of Israel, but yet it was just this one man. And I don't think we can overemphasize the importance of that there are a few, right, that are going to believe, and we should strive to be within that number of people. And think about in the days of Noah, right? I'm sure that many people were ridiculing him for building that ark and were mocking him, but yet he was God's man for the hour, and he believed God, and he built the ark in faith, and so condemned the rest of the world. And right, we are told that in the last days it will be like the days of Noah, and that people will be, you know, just doing their own things, and yet we are going want to be the people that believe the word of God and are trusting in Him. And think about, for instance, Joshua and Caleb. They were the only two spies that believed God, that they went into the land of Canaan and they saw the giants in the land. And the other spies said, "There's no way," right? They trembled in fear at the greatness of the enemy, but yet it was these two men that believed God and trusted that the living God could give them the battle and could give them the land. I want to be like these people. And consider David. When the Philistines and Goliath was threatening the Israelites, right, there was only one man that stepped forward in faith, right? Consider the scarcity. There was only one shepherd boy that stepped forward in faith and said that he believed God, right? And he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dares to defy the armies of the living God?" And right, we should have this same faith to step forward when everyone else is not willing to do it. And right, Jesus says those words in, I believe it's Luke 18, that when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? And that is the question that is left with us this morning, that you know, when Jesus comes back, will there be faith on earth? And I want to strive with everything within me to be a people of faith and to make the reading of the Word of God a daily practice, to hear about the wonderful deeds that He has done in all generations. And are we out of time or... Okay, sorry. Got somebody waving hands back here.
Yes, I was wondering, are you saying that faith, just one person that is having faith, that can make a great change in the people around them? Or what exactly are you saying right there? You got faith of just a mustard seed.
Yeah.
Everybody around you will agree.
Yeah. Isn't that, that is such a remarkable point, that God... A vast nation, and we think about the vastness of our nation, we think about how many people live in this city, and in the very same way, right, God can use one individual, and not someone who's mighty, right, in their own strength, not someone who's wise, not someone who is strong, but yet someone who is weak, a little shepherd boy, to step forward in faith, and He can use that person to do wonderful things. And that's what we're called to do, right? This is a humble congregation compared to some of the mega churches here, but yet we are called to be a church of faith and to step forward and trust Him in this day. And he will come through if we step forward in faith. And this is just an interesting note here that there's still an opportunity, right? As long as we are living, our eternal destiny has not yet been written in the Lord's book of remembrance. And we still have opportunity to be known as people of faith. And I just hope that stories like this can encourage us to trust the Word of God, to trust Him in prayer, to trust Him to give all of our anxious thoughts over to Him and to walk as people of faith. And we're about out of time. If there's not any more questions, I'm going to close with a word of prayer. But please, if you've got a comment, this is the time to do it. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for this example of this centurion who trusted you, Lord. He understood how great and how mighty and how powerful you are. He understood your authority, Lord, that if you just say the words, that it will come about. And Lord, forgive us for our unbelief. Forgive us for worrying about things. Forgiving us for not trusting you, but help us to trust you, Father, with all of our problems, to trust you with the problems of our city and of our nation. Let us bring those before you. And Father, please draw us to your word and let us dwell upon it and let it produce faith within our hearts to stand up as lights and as men of faith, men and women of faith, to do wonderful things. Lord, you are looking, your heart, you are searching for people. You are searching for churches that are going to trust you. Let us be found as one of those churches. We praise you. Please bless as we come together our worship. Let it be pleasing to you. Bless the sermon that's going to be given by Brother Kelly. And we just worship you and praise your name. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen.